I just want to go back to Psalm 110 and stand with me. I'm just going to read the first four verses. I'm not even going to give you a recap much of what we've covered already. And I just want to get right back into verse number four tonight in the time that we have left and try to magnify the Lord one more time this evening. The Bible said, verse number one, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." Verse number four is where we have made it to preaching through this psalm. And I'm telling you, we have just got a bad hang up right here. Or might we say a good hang up right here. Amen. "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Appreciate you standing tonight. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, would you send us some help tonight? Lord, we don't deserve it. We surely are not worthy or have merited, Lord, anything that, Lord, we could say tonight. We deserve anything from you. But, Lord, we need some help tonight, and I pray that you'd send it. Touch us, Lord, physically this evening. And, Lord, more than that, would you touch the congregation and their heart? Cause our eyes to be uplifted heavenward this evening and to see our Lord Jesus high and lifted up and magnified at the right hand. And Lord, may we with much abated spiritual anticipation, Lord, look forward to that day when we get to see him face to face as he is. And Lord, before our very eyes fulfills these very things that Lord will speak of tonight. Lord, all that you do for us, we'll bless you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Psalm 110 is one of the greatest psalms in all the scripture, one of the greatest chapters in all the scripture, and simply magnifying through prophecy the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've studied this psalm, we understand it's not about David. It's not about David's son Solomon. It's not about the angels in glory, but it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. David begins his psalm with the statement, "The Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord," that is Adonai. And so David acknowledges that Jesus Christ was his Lord. And no doubt in this psalm, he is acknowledging that the Lord Jesus is his Savior. And that's always been the one that has been the Savior. Any saint of God, child of God that's ever been saved has had to put their faith in the Son of God. And I won't explain and maybe couldn't even begin to explain how all that worked in the Old Testament. But David said, I know the Lord said unto my Lord. And so understanding this is all about the Lord Jesus, it is the Father's promise to the Son. The Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And so the Father has placed the Son in an exalted position at his right hand. He, no doubt we could pull into this verse what the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, that after Christ, having become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that the Father hath given him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so tonight we see the Lord Jesus Christ in a lofty position, having sat down at the right hand of his Father. Now he has the promise made he will dwell there until such an appointed time as the Father has meted out by way of prophecy, upon which the Son of God is going to take his rightful place upon the earthly kingdom. there he will receive a kingdom that shall have no end. I understand the millennial reign, and it will be 1,000 years upon the earth before Satan is loosed at the end of it to deceive the nations. And I understand following the millennial kingdom, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But that kingdom will translate into that time of eternity that we know so very little about. And the Lord's throne shall be forever and forever. And so Jesus Christ here is being given a promise by the Father that he is going to return, and what his kingdom is going to involve. It involves a place in verse number 2. It involves a people in verse number 3. But it involves a priesthood we're studying in verse number 4. It involves a priesthood. This goes along and it aligns with so much of Scripture. But Zechariah 6:13, I found to be very clear and very plain a prophecy by the old prophet as given by the Lord that Jesus Christ, when he would come again, he would not only rule upon a throne as a king, but and he would serve also as a priest inside the temple that will be and shall be active in his kingdom. And so Christ Jesus, as God's son, is said to be in Psalm 110, he is said to be a priestly king. Not just a king and not just a priest, but in him is melded together both offices upon which in the Old Testament no king could rightly claim office in the priesthood. That was forbidden, and some tried and some stepped out of line and they received judgment because the priestly king and a man surveying in both offices has been reserved for none other than the exalted Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he is the priestly king. He is the one that has taken this office. He's the only one that could indeed fulfill both offices and ministries. And so he not only is given a throne of God, as God's king in verse number 1, but is given the ministry as God's priest in verse number 4. And so several truths we're enlarging upon have been trying to squeeze in upon and magnify Jesus with from verse number 4 about simply the priesthood of Christ our Savior. We've looked at its purposeful ordination. That the Bible said, the Father said to the Son, thou art a priest. And so this brings into mind and into view the ministry of a priest, of which was threefold. He'd have a ministry of atonement, a ministry of intercession, and a ministry of communicating blessings upon the people. And Christ Jesus, what an ultimate fulfillment we find of the threefold ministry of a priest in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For truly he provided an eternal atonement. He provides a heavenly and perfect intercession. And nobody blesses us like the Lord Jesus Christ can bless us tonight as our high priest. And what a blessing that he is tonight, the priesthood of Christ, its purposeful ordination. And then we've looked at its particular order. For when the Lord said to his son, thou art a priest, he is very specific at that priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. And it had to be. It had to be after this particular order. For as we consider tonight the order of Melchizedek, Christ did not qualify into the Levitical priesthood. He came by way of the tribe of Judah, which allows him to be king and Lord over not only Israel, but over all of God's creation. That is where he gets his lordship and his kingdom from, having been born of the tribe of Judah. Only those that were born of the tribe of Levi could qualify to serve in the Levitical priesthood, and that by right and pedigree and by casting of lots and by order of their birth, they would be brought in to serve as a high priest. But Christ is not qualified to the Levitical order of Aaron to serve as a priest in the Old Testament. And so he has to be brought into the priesthood a different way. And that different way is simply by the oath of the Father given to the Son. That the Father has sworn to the Son, he shall be a priest. And though he does not qualify through the carnal commandments of the law of Moses, he is brought in by divine appointment into the priesthood by way of the order of Melchizedek. And so this order and this name of this man Melchizedek, it takes us to Genesis 14 verses 18 through 28. And as you study it, what an interesting character and figure Melchizedek is in the Old Testament. When this transfers into the New Testament five times in the book of Hebrews alone, you will find that Christ at Psalm 110 and verse number 4 is said to be about Christ and fulfilled in Christ, in Christ alone. It's almost like you cannot separate Christ from Melchizedek or Melchizedek from Christ. When we study Melchizedek and his order, the priesthood upon which this order of Christ's priesthood is after, we understand that Christ most certainly and eternally qualifies to serve as priest after that order. And so tonight he is brought into this priestly office through this order. Melchizedek, meaning simply King of Right. In Hebrews 7 and verse number 3, Melchizedek in the Old Testament, after that Abram has come back from the battle with the kings of Canaan, and victory has been his, spoils are in his hand, he meets this one by the name of Melchizedek, who is a priestly king himself. In Hebrews 7 in verse number 3 said of him, and he was made like unto the Son of God. What a statement, is made there in that simple statement. And we run you to the book of Daniel this morning at Nebuchadnezzar's confession of the fourth man in the fire, that he was like unto the Son of God. And no doubt the Lord Jesus walked with them boys in the fire. And there's no doubt the Lord is walking and meeting Abraham in Genesis 14 there as Melchizedek comes in the view of Abram's life. We see in Melchizedek that he is the King of righteousness and peace. And so is Jesus Christ. He is a priest of the Most High God in Genesis 14, 18. And so is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 14, 18, we noted that Melchizedek, he just seems to show up out of nowhere. He just seems to, my friend, make an appearance out of nowhere. And just as quick, he's taken off the scene. And you know what the New Testament said of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 3. Here's what it said of this one, that he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And so tonight we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is as he is in his person and his priesthood, and he is without parents, pedigree, or passage. He needs no line that is a descendant of Aaron. For my friend, he qualifies after the order, particular order of Melchizedek. He was honored with the tithes of Abraham, Genesis 14, 20. And so tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is to be honored in our giving and our tithes and in our worship and with our lives and everything that he has provided for you and I. We are to honor him, amen, by giving back to him. And we find that in Melchizedek, And there is confirmed and transmitted blessing upon Abram as a child of God. Genesis 14, 19, and 20. I'll read that to you. Here's what Melchizedek, the Bible said, that he did to Abraham, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And so we find here that there is a confirmation and a transmitting a blessing upon Abraham. And we've already preached it, but I'm glad we find that in Christ tonight. And my friend, he confirms our sonship. I said he confirms our sonship. Amen. Somebody said, "Well, how do you know you're saved?" "Because he told me I was." Amen. Somebody said, "Well, I know I'm saved because I keep the law. And I know I'm saved because I'm striving for this or for that." And those may be overflows of our salvation. I am not belittling those statements. And surely we could show you those things from the Word of God. The fact of the matter is the confirmation of your sonship, the transmitting of every blessing that comes from your sonship, it is rooted and anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ as your priest. I know I'm saved tonight because he told me I am. Amen. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Amen. When we study this, we understand and then after this particular order is the priesthood of Christ. For 1,500 years, the Levitical priesthood would have its right and have its system and be set up and function at, and would provide the people with a system that they could look at that in itself is a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice that he would make them in time and that would come for their redemption. And at the betrayal of Christ in the hands of Caiaphas, at that mock trial they made in accusing Jesus of blasphemy, he rent his garment, and then the Lord rent the veil of the temple as Christ was at Calvary being crucified, thus signifying the rent garment of Caiaphas the high priest, the rent veil of the temple, both signifying the close of the Levitical priesthood and the beginning of Christ's priesthood, that there is now no longer any need for the Levites to serve in the role of a priesthood. And Christ has closed that order and raised a better order. And now, my friend, he serves as priest over the nation of Israel. He serves as priest over the church. He serves as, my friend, the only intercessor that mankind needs tonight. We don't have to go to Jerusalem and find one of the grandsons of Aaron. We don't have to go to Rome and, my friend, wait on the Pope to give us the time of day. Thank God, after the order of Melchizedek, there is a high priest that ever abides and is ever present and is ever willing and able to provide ministry to you and me. Thank God for the particular order of the priesthood of Christ. Amen. Amen. And so this evening we look at the priesthood of Christ and its perfect overshadowing. Said just a few things about this on Wednesday night. And so let me pick up here this evening. Notice back in the text where we're preaching from, Psalm 110 and verse number 4. "The Lord is sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest." That's the purposeful ordination. He said after the order of Melchizedek. And so there's a particular order, but there is a perfect overshadowing. In the word "after," the Father said to the Son, "After your priesthood is going to be after the order of Melchizedek." The word "after," you'll remember briefly said on Wednesday night, is a word that conveys the idea of superiority. There would be no need for anything after if it is inferior to what has already been. But when the Lord said it is going to be after the order of Melchizedek, the idea is that there is a superior priesthood than that that Israel has enjoyed for 1,500 years. This word after, it indicates something that is above, something that is over, something that is against, as though it is looking down upon from on high. May I say, the Levitical priesthood, it was an earthly priesthood. It served in an earthly realm. It served in a tabernacle made by the hands of men. It served in a temple that had been made by an earthly king and instituted and set in order by the rigid keeping of an earthly and a carnal commandment of Moses. But my friend, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you tonight, it is far superior than what the Hebrews enjoyed, than my friend, that system of worship could have ever brought them into. The order after Melchizedek is perfect in its overshadowing, in that it is from heaven looking down upon earth. Amen. And it is after the order of Melchizedek. And so it is perfect in Hebrews 7. If you want to look there, I'm going to run you through some of these verses tonight. Hebrews 7 and verse number 7. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And if you'll back up and you'll read, you'll find in context that the less is the Levitical priesthood in the loins of Abraham. And in Abraham, even the priesthood bowed down to Melchizedek. And in the loins of Abraham, without being too graphic tonight, as Levi was just a seed inside of Abraham, awaiting a time in which he would even be given existence and be given his own priesthood after the law of Moses, that my friend Levi in Abraham, he has bowed and blessed Melchizedek. He has tied to Melchizedek. He has honored Melchizedek as though the less has now been blessed by the better. That is, in the blessing that Melchizedek gave to Abraham, it was him blessing not only Abraham, but the priesthood of Levi that was to come. And though Levi would be great, and Levi would have a great ministry, and Levi would provide so many shadows and so many types and so many pictures and sacrifice and offering and that system of the tabernacle and then the temple, you and I, that is so significant to us tonight. And yet even at the end of the day, in all of Levi's greatness and the greatness of that old priesthood, there is still one that excels above Levi in perfection. That is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For he was yet, verse number 10, in the loins of his father, and his Levi, when Melchizedek met him. Notice what he said in Hebrews 7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? And so the Apostle Paul is simply saying, if the Levitical priesthood could have made people perfect, if the Levitical priesthood could have brought about a perfect salvation, and there'd have been no need for another priesthood to come. But there was need. Why? Because that system in all its glory and in all that it provided, it still failed to bring men into perfection. Amen. There's only one way you're going to ever be perfect. And it will not be by you keeping the law. You can't do it. You've done proven you can't do it. Since you've been saved, you've showed you can't do it. So if you're going to have a perfect salvation and a perfect sanctification and a perfect glorification, then you're going to have a priesthood that you can operate in that will allow all of that to be. Amen. Keep the law all you want to keep. Amen. You'll keep it enough, you'll be able to pat yourself on the back. Then you'll fall flat on your face and realize it ain't got anything to do with you. It has everything to do with the perfection of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ ministering down here in your heart. Amen. That's good preaching. He said, for the priesthood being changed. Verse 12, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Something's got to change. Because you can't keep the law. There's got to be a change of a priesthood. There's got to be a change of a system. There's got to be something brought into your heart that is new, that it is not after the, we'll see in a moment, the carnal commandments of men, but that my friend brings you along, yeah, into perfection by the perfection of a priest that is serving and ministering in your life. For he of whom these things are spoken, verse 13, pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Y'all getting it? Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. There's no such a thing in the Old Testament, Brother Maurice, as a priesthood out of the tribe of Judah. Paul said there, that's evident our Lord wasn't from Levi. He was from Judah. Notice what he said in verse 15, and it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. This priesthood has to go beyond do's and don'ts. It's got to go beyond thou shalt and thou shalt not. And I'm not criticizing the thou shalt and thou shalt not. Say, they are perfect and they are given by God through Moses as the standard of God's righteousness and morality. They were never given or intended, amen, in their giving to bring about righteousness. They were given to show mankind how wicked he was and how great his need of Christ really was. That was the best the Levitical art and the carnal commandments can do, is reveal to a man his inability, and man friend show him his sinfulness, and then run him straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a better priest and has a greater priesthood. Amen. Amen. I know we're doctrinal. Y'all hang with me tonight. Amen. Some of y'all ready to go home and watch the ball drop, but that ain't going to happen for another 4 or 5 hours. Amen. And so watch this now. He is perfect. He is perfect. Christ's priesthood is perfect. Amen. Verses 10, as we began reading there through verse number 19, notice verse number 17, for he testified thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110, verse 4. For there is verily a disannulling. Say, so what's that mean? That means a doing away with, a washing away of, a taking out of the way of, a disannulling of the commandment going before. Watch it, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The law of the Lord, as we know it in the Old Testament, it may be perfect, but it is weak and unprofitable for your salvation and your perfection. If it could have, there'd be no need of Christ. If it would have been sufficient, there'd be no necessity after 1,500 years of a perfect record of failure. Weak, Paul said. Unprofitable, Paul said.
Why in the name of God then would we want to look to the law before salvation or after salvation for anything other than just knowing God's standard of morality, of knowing where the mark is and knowing where the standard has been set? That's all the law can do in its weak and bring about anything else. It is unprofitable, amen, to even try and to attain to keep that for your righteousness. It's unprofitable and it's weak. For the law made nothing perfect. Did you catch that? The law made nothing perfect. It couldn't make anything perfect. All it could reveal was your imperfection. Now we got a crowd in this day and they're manifest in many different circles. And That is, we're going to keep the law for our own perfection. They didn't read Hebrews 7. The law made nothing perfect under the old economy, and the law today still makes nothing perfect. So if you're going to attain Christian perfection, perfect sanctification, it has to come from something outside of the law. Come on now. It's got to come from something. It's not measured in how you keep do's and don'ts. Amen. Brother Mike, it's got to come from something greater, because after 1,500 years of that being the standard, of that being the system of worship, and now 2,000 years since then of me still trying to go back to the law and still trying to find perfection in the law, it has been proven over 3,500 years that the law makes nothing perfect. But we've been commanded to be perfect. Haven't we? Be thou perfect. Your Savior commanded you to be perfect. Well, if the law makes nothing perfect, Jesus knows the failure of the law, man's failure against the law. And if we can't strive and we can't attain to that, and then if we're going to meet that standard of perfection, it's got to come somewhat from some other source than from keeping the law. In Christ, the law was disannulled. So what's that mean? That means that it was proven to be a failure to make men righteous. Man didn't live up to his end of the bargain. Man still ain't living up to his end of the bargain. I don't care what you throw out your house, out your life, put in your life. Amen. There's a lot of good things. Listen, there's a lot of bad things we probably need to throw out. A lot of good things we probably need to throw in with. Amen. I'm not preaching against that. I'm just telling you, if you're gonna enjoy the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a perfect priesthood. And if we're going to enjoy that, we've got to understand that our Christian perfection is derived from the perfect priest that we have. It is Him in us. It is Him working through us. It is Him talking through us. It's His will being lived out of us. Our perfection can only come through Jesus Christ. Amen. If it's any other way, if it's in you keeping the law, here's what happens. You get too big for your britches. So that if it were possible for you to be perfect in the eyes of the law, you'd mess it up the moment you attained to it, because your head wouldn't fit through the double doors to walk in the house of God. You know I'm telling it right. Listen, I've got the place I'm walking. This crowd talks about, I'm going to be perfect, I'm going to be perfect, I'm going to do, and I'm going to not do it. And they set themselves up as the standard. And that friend, they're striving to attain something by means that will not lead to their perfection. It's So I want perfection. I'm striving for that mark. That's what Paul said. And if you're saved, there's something on the inside. You want to strive for it. But what did Paul say he was pressing toward? The prize of the high calling of God, where? Come on, I heard it. In Christ Jesus. Not in the law. Not in a list of things that ain't it amazing, the crowd that thinks perfection's in a list of things and the list of the law and their own things. They only magnify the ones that they can check off that they haven't offended. They don't talk about the other things where they have failed. They just want to point out everybody else's failure to the law. I got news for you. All of us have failures when it comes to the keeping of God's law. But we have a perfect priest. The perfect priesthood that is perfect in its supply. The perfection, if it were behind the Levitical priesthood, Paul said, there'd be no need for another to arise, but there has been a need. There's been a necessity of a change. There's been a necessity of a disannulling. There has been a necessity, understanding that not after the law of a carnal commandment will men ever know what it is to have a perfect salvation. Look at verse 16, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here is the perfect supply that in Christ our high priest is supplied the power of his endless life. I've come, Jesus said, that you might have life. That you might have it more abundantly. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the most known and familiar verse in all the Word of God, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus spake often in his discourses on salvation. Oh yes, he preached repentance strong. Yeah, that was a demand in the gospel message that he declared. He preached that men must repent and believe the gospel. But as he communicated that, he always gave sinners the hope. And through repentance and through faith being melded together in the heart of a sinner, and that sinner would be given eternal life. What is that eternal life? It is the power of his endless life moved into your soul. Why is salvation eternal? Because your priest is eternal. The power of his endless life in me. Hallelujah. Means that I shall never die. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, at the city gates of Bethany, as word had been given to Christ that Lazarus was sick, and he, by sovereign insight and knowledge, his omnipotence, he knew when Lazarus had drawn his last breath. And 4 days later, he comes to the city gates of Bethany, and Martha meets him at the gates and says, if you'd have been here, my brother should not have died. Jesus began to give her the hope that every believer has, every same child of God has, that if you have believed on the name of the Son of God, thou shalt never die. Jesus said they'll be raised up in the last day. Oh, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha bowed her head and she said, I believe every bit of that. I don't know why we're in the shape we're in. I don't know why I'm indicting you, Lord, with having failed us in some way. But she forgot in that moment of time. And Lazarus, as a child of God, he had the power of the endless life of Christ in him. So that though he be dead physically 4 days, Christ can stand in the graveyard and say, Lazarus, come forth, and he gets up. Not of his own power, he's dead. Not of his own voluntary will, he is dead. He is confined to a tomb. But by the power of the endless life of Christ that was in him, at the beck and call of the one who was in him, Lazarus got up and Lazarus came forth. And Lazarus, my friend, knew the power that in the slave. Hey, I remind you that the priesthood of our Savior, it is perfect in its overshadowing of our life. It's perfect in its supply of his power, of his endless life. Power, the word power there in Hebrews 7:17 is that Greek word dunamis. Get our English word dynamite. Big power. Are y'all listening? Big power. It's that same word that derives when Christ was going through the crowd and the woman with the issue of blood said, if I can just get to him and touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be made whole. Doctors have not been able to help me. I've been left bankrupt and left for dead and no hope for tomorrow. But if I can get to the Savior's, the hem of his garment and touch him, I know I'll be made whole. Having made her way through the press and reached out and touched his garment, she stopped Jesus in his tracks. He said, who touched me? They said, Lord, what do you mean, who touched you? Do you not see the throng and the crowd? Do you not see the multitude? He said, oh no, there's somebody who touched me in such a way that drew out of me and through the hem of my garment virtue, power has gone out of me. Amen. There was something in the Savior that knew power had gone into that woman, and there was something in that woman that knew the power of the Savior had gone into her. She said, I knew when I touched you. It didn't take 6 weeks. It didn't take 10 years of discipleship. Oh no, she said, I know, because the power of the Son of God came down into my life. Oh, the supply, a supply, the perfect supply of the power of Christ in this life. We're so saved through Christ our priest. The Apostle Paul said, would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You weep because on this side death is a very real and hurtful and painful thing. But for those of us that are saved, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Oh no, we sorrow and tears go down off our cheek because we miss our beloved ones that we enjoy spending time with, we enjoy being in their company with. But I'm telling you, Paul said, and the day is coming that a trump of God is going to sound, and the what? The dead in Christ going to rise first. How is that going to happen? By the power of his endless life. Amen. I ain't making it far again, am I? Y'all knew better. I even cut out a lot of the recap. How's that? We still ain't even got very far. I'm telling you, I'm enjoying the hound dog out of Psalm 110, verse number 4. Paul said, I tell you what, he perfectly supplied the power of an endless life. I wouldn't give you a used dip of snuff. Y'all listening? And I got some that I'm not saying they ain't brothers. I ain't saying they're not in the family of God. But to teach people they can be saved today and lost tomorrow is an indictment of their lack of knowledge of the perfect priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To say you can get saved by grace, but you never better run back to the world, and you ought not ever run back to the world. In fact, I can show you from the Word of God that true believers are not those of those who draw back unto perdition. We're not of those. God will whip the daylights out of you through chastisement if you don't straighten up. Amen. I'm telling you, He will take you physically out of this world before you shame His name. Amen. Amen. It's impossible if you're saved. It's impossible if you're truly one of God's to go back into the old ways. You say, well, I know somebody who done it. They weren't ever saved. Because salvation... with salvation comes a change. And in salvation, there is the impartation of a perfect priesthood ministry of Christ over your never dying soul. The power of His endless life lives in me. You can't show me anywhere in that book where anybody can give it back if you wanted to. Why would you want to? You can't show me anywhere in that book where God takes His divine nature back from those He's give it to. Not one example. You can use all your passages out of Ezekiel. It shows how little you really know about a true biblical line upon line study of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. How do you know you're saved forever? Preacher, you mean you don't shake at all as though you're worried about losing your eternal security? Not so long as His power of His endless life is on the inside of me, I have no need to fear. Amen. On the best of days and on the worst of days, He provides a perfect priesthood. In its supply, the supply of the power of His endless life, the supply of the path to come to God. Oh, I got to hurry. Verse 17, 18, and 19. Look at verse number 19. For the law... made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By the which we draw nigh unto God. There is a path to God through the priesthood of Jesus Christ our Savior. Hebrews 4:16 said, therefore let us therefore come boldly. Before we were saved, we had no right to come to God. We had no access in and of ourselves. As Gentiles, it was even worse. As strangers and aliens from even the very commonwealth of Israel, from all of the Old Testament system, by which men had to force themselves into to have any semblance and enjoyment of the presence of God. But you and I right now today, my friend, for 2,000 years, mankind has been able not only to come, not only to have a path to God, but to be able to go to the throne of grace boldly. Enter in where no sinner man dare enter. Now, how could we dare? And I'm not talking about being irreverent. How could we dare come in the presence of God boldly? If you're a merit monger as though God owes you something, you ain't going to make it very far to the throne of grace. But if as you come, you walk the path provided, the perfect path provided by the perfect priest, you can walk in as a child of God, and all the hell screaming at you that you're unworthy. And all the social media posts blasting you for daring to claim to be right with God and to be a child of God, and all the world throwing all their insults and throwing all their vitriol and all their wrath and all their anger. And you, my friend, can still boldly go in the presence of God upon the merits of Christ your priest, having supplied a perfect path unto God. Amen. Amen. Boy, I'm glad it ain't rooted in me. Amen, I'm glad. Amen, I'm glad it ain't rooted in Rome. I'm glad it ain't rooted in Jerusalem. I'm glad it ain't rooted in the Baptist brethren. I'm glad it ain't rooted in the Pentecostals. I'm glad tonight it is rooted. My path to God is a path provided by the priesthood of Christ. So when you get up in the morning and need to get in the presence of the Lord and pray to God, forget about all the things the world has said. Forget about all the things a spouse has said about what they think about you. And forget about what your children have said about you. Forget about what your parents have said about you. And understand you can boldly enter in the presence of the Lord, because Christ is our high priest. He has paved the way. He's provided a perfect path to God. Perfect in its supply. He's perfect in its security. Don't think I need to enlarge upon this. I got to go. I got to go preach in Maryville tonight. But it's perfect in its supply, and it's perfect in its surety. Let me read these verses, Hebrews 7, verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. Amen. Those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him. Here's our verse again. The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Listen to verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Told you on Wednesday night, the word surety means a bondsman. We know maybe a little bit about that. Amen. Some of you crooks and criminals and thieves that's been to jail, you know what a bondsman is. You've had need of one every now and then. But a bondsman, literally, in Webster's 1828 dictionary, he said a bondsman is one who gives security for another. Tonight, we have, can I put it this way? We have more than eternal security. Amen. We've had somebody lately that has taken up issue with us and with, as he would say it, spitting Baptist, IFB. Because we declare once a man is saved, he is always saved. Once saved, always saved. Can I declare tonight without apology? I have even more, according to that single verse, I have more than eternal security. The old English word is surety. I got more than security.
Amen.
I've got surety.
Amen.
Oh, yes. I got more than security when I got saved. I got surety. So what's that mean? It means I know that I know that I know that I'm saved and that I forever shall be. So if you're going to choke on once saved, always saved, you really have a hard time. Amen. I suggest you don't, if you have a hard time with eternal security, don't try to swallow Hebrews 7:22 sideways. Amen. Flip her around and get her down the narrow way, because you'll choke for days and days and days and days.
Amen.
Jesus saved you when Jesus went to Calvary, when Jesus bled and died and was buried and raised again and ascended to the Father and presented His blood upon the mercy seat of glory. The Father made Him a priesthood, and in that priesthood He has become the bondsman for everybody that comes to Him. As my surety, He has purchased my security. Well, you better not give it back. I can't. Well, you better not ever stop believing. I can't. Woo! Hallelujah. Well, you better make sure you never go into apostasy. Impossible. Are y'all listening? That crowd, the dog being returned to their vomit, those were never believers in the first place. Those who Christ has been made their surety, He'll always be their surety. Why? Because this is, and I could show you this from Hebrews chapter number 5. The lose your salvation crowd, they really love Hebrews chapter number 6, and they really prove how foolish and stupid they are trying to interpret the Word of God. Hebrews 6 is not an indictment of losing your salvation. It is full proof, a testimony. It is impossible for you to ever be lost. Hebrews 7, He is my surety. When I came to Him to be saved, there was an admission. I cannot be righteous in and of myself. I'm weak, and the law, though it has shown me I'm a sinner, oh, it has shown me my need of Christ, it has left me there. That's all it could ever do. September the 14th, 1996, I repented of my sin and began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, in that moment of time, what I was saying was, I need somebody to be my surety. I can't be it. My mom and daddy can't be it. I need somebody to be my surety. And on the authority of the Word of God, I have found my surety in no one else save the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the surety of the better in the New Testament and the New Covenant. And in Him I have my security. It's impossible for us to fall away. Amen. I'm glad tonight I have a perfect supply. I have a perfect surety. And I have a perfect salvation. Amen. And positionally tonight, I am in Christ, my high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. He is able, Paul will go on in Hebrews 7 to say, because this is the order of his priesthood, he is able to save them to the uttermost. That means it don't matter how lost he is. No matter how deep in sin your life is in, there's a perfect salvation that takes men and women and boys and girls right where they are, stained in sin, brings them to the fountain filled with blood and washes them. The priest washes their sins away in the blood of himself so that their sins are gone and remembered against them no more. I'm telling you today, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a perfect salvation. I don't have time. I don't have time to walk you through this. I have so much more to give, so we'll have to get back on it after Mission Revival. Will that be okay? Oh, yeah, it'll be okay. Then being saved, here's how perfect your salvation is. Y'all ready for this? Oh, they're going to choke bad on the internet on this one. Brother Bryson, they're going to choke real bad, but I want you to hear this. You've been saved almost a year now. The moment you got saved, that salvation's so perfect, it is as though you have been saved from the past, you're saved in the present, and you are saved in the future. Let me say that again. When I got saved, my sins would be remembered against me no more. My past is saved. I am saved today, and I am saved for all the future days of both time and eternity because of this perfect salvation that is rooted in a perfect high priest. And anybody who tries to tell you otherwise knows nothing of the power and perfection of the salvation Jesus Christ brings. When I got saved, he didn't just go, okay, I took care of your past. He did. Whoa, what a glorious burden was lifted. But you know what I've been learning? That salvation's so perfect. Daily, he lifts the sin. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I did pretty good yesterday, but today I done muffed it up again. He's been saving me every day since he saved me. There'll never come a time where in that perfect salvation, there is not the hope that I'll still be being saved tomorrow. Past, present, future. Well, that means you can live any old way. If that's your thinking, if that's what the message of the gospel and a perfect high priest and a perfect salvation does in your mind, whoo, I can live any old way I want to, then you don't know him. You have no understanding at all of the power and perfection of his salvation. There's something on the inside in what he put down and what he done, past, present, future. That tonight, I don't know what time I'll pillow my head. It'll be real, real early in the morning. But whatever time I do pillow my head, put her down in peace. Knowing when I wake back up, however long I sleep in the morning, probably won't be too long because I'm old and I'm starting to have them nights. I heard all the old timers talk about you get old, you can't sleep. So I wake up at some point in the morning knowing I'm still saved. Wednesday night, we'll be back in here. Another appointed time together. Brother Dwayne Moore's coming to preach for us Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. When I walk back in them doors on Wednesday night, guess what? I already know right now, Wednesday night, I'm still going to be saved. You say, but what if you do something stupid and sinful tomorrow? I might. I might. I'm going to shoot not to. But I might. But what's that got to do with me being saved on Wednesday? Oh, man. I don't know if that helps you or not. That blesses the ever-loving fire out of my soul. I'm so saved. Somebody said, I don't even know what this means, but it sounds good. I'm so saved, it's pitiful. No, I'm so saved, it's a blessing. I'm so saved, I can't get over it. And I refuse to let anybody put me or this church in a spirit of bondage that diminishes the perfection of the priesthood that I got saved in. Christ is either enough or he's not. He's not anything. And I'm telling you, for 26 years, he's been enough and he's been more than enough. So you take your little man-made religion and you keep throwing your rocks and you keep downplaying. I'm telling you, I'll rather trust the Lord Jesus Christ than any man I know. Amen.